what will. Let's pray again. Father, I pray that we might empty ourselves of any pride that we have this morning, any unforgiveness, bitterness, begrudgedness, and may we humble ourselves before you. And Father, pray as we consider Jesus Christ, our living hope, and all of these songs that we just sang and how the words and the music spoke to our hearts, Lord, I pray that you will do a great and mighty work in us at this moment. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So I want to just take a moment and comment about the service we had this morning. We had almost 200 people out there, 197, and the cars just kept coming down. You look to the east, and it was car after car after car after car. It was something like out of the movie. Somebody said it was like Field of Dreams, where they all just kept coming. And so we had people dressed in character, Peter and John and Mary and angels and Jesus, and we read this passage from John 20, and as I read it, they reenacted it, and it just shows you, shows me, in after the fact, I guess you would say, the power of God's word, because several people said that they were just moved to tears by what was being portrayed in front of them as it came to pass. And so I think that God is, I know that God is working, but there's a lot of prayer. And this day, I think more than any other day of the year, more prayer goes into the churches and the ministries that are going on. And if you're here visiting, I trust that God will reveal to you things that perhaps you've never seen before. And if you're a regular attender, I trust that God will move you into a closer relationship with him. So John chapter 20, that's where we're at today. We're at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and everything from here on in the rest of the book of John, the last two chapters, are about the risen Christ. And when John gets done, he says that everything that Jesus has done, by his estimation, all the books in the world could not hold the information of what Jesus did when he lived his life here for them 33 years on earth. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a feature of Christianity. It's the main event. The resurrection is the point of redemption. And I'm going to give you your take home at the very beginning. I'm actually giving my conclusion as the introduction, but I hope that you take home from this message today this simple truth, that the whole purpose of God creating and redeeming his people is to raise them to eternal glory so that they can worship him forever. The whole purpose of God's creation and redeeming his people is to raise them from the dead to be with him forever. The definition of redemption is the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment of debt. So we owed a debt of sin because all have sinned. And Jesus came and said, I'll pay off that debt so that you can stand free. You can stand pardoned. You can stand redeemed in the presence of God. The point of Jesus redeeming us is for our resurrection to eternal glory, not only glorified spirits, but also glorified bodies. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we will be caught up with the Lord at the rapture if we're still here. If Jesus chooses to come back before we die or pass away, our bodies will change in a moment. If we are in the grave, it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The corruptible will become incorruptible. The perishable will become imperishable, and we'll take on these new bodies. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, which means he's the first one resurrected in an eternal body, in a new body. So that's God's plan. Our resurrection is secured by the power of God, by the power of Christ demonstrated in his own resurrection. And because he lives, we too will live. The resurrection is the greatest event in all of history. It's the most significant expression of God's power on behalf of believers. It's the cornerstone of the gospel promise. And we are saved to be raised from the dead, and into heaven we go forever in that resurrected form. The purpose of salvation is to resurrect people from the dead. Have you ever thought about salvation in that way? God saves us for the purpose of raising us from the dead. Everybody will be raised, either forever to heaven or forever to hell. But the hardest thing, what's the hardest thing about life on earth? What would you say is the most difficult thing? I would say without a doubt that it is death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that death has been swallowed up in victory. And I say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that you'll be raised. The whole reason Jesus died was to be raised. The purpose of salvation is to resurrect people from the dead. And how this applies to us on a personal level, it's you. It's your loved ones. They'll be raised. It means that you will be raised. It means every cemetery will empty out and there will be no death or sorrow ever. Christ conquered sin and death. And when you put your trust in his work on the cross, in which he took your sin upon himself and died in your place, it's called a substitutionary death. He died in our place. Then you become saved. And because Christ conquered death, because he conquered sin, we will be raised to dwell with him forever. That's what salvation means. When someone says, are you saved? Or we want to get you saved? Or we hope you're saved? We're talking about being saved from death and hell. But in context, we're talking about being raised from death into life. Jesus lived for the purpose of dying for our sins in order that he could overcome death. Because Paul says that death is the final enemy to be defeated. And you say, well, how important is this? Well, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. People say, well, what does that mean? It means you put your trust in Jesus Christ. People say, well, you got to have faith. I say another word for faith is trust. You're trusting the work of Jesus on the cross to be enough to cover your sin so that you can be purified, so that you can be holy, so that you can be forgiven. That's what it means. When the affliction of this life finally ends and we sleep in the quietness of our own tombs, we know that one day we will rise by the voice of our Savior. And you say, well, how will that be? It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that at the trumpet call of God and with the shout of the archangel, we'll be raised. And you say, well, what's all the power in that? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Colossians 1:16 says that in him all things were created, and nothing was created that was not created by him, and in him, Jesus Christ, all things hold together. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let there be light, and God said, let the water separate from the land, and God said, let animals roam the earth. The power of God's word is what created. Jesus is the word. And by God's word, we will be resurrected from the dead. That's the message of Easter Sunday, of Resurrection Day. He will wipe every tear from every eye. That's what it says in Revelation 21. And he shall wipe every tear from our eyes. He will comfort those who are grieving, and he will heal. That's the very essence of the gospel. And to signify that on an ongoing basis, Sunday, the first day of the week, became the day that the church meets to worship. We don't meet on Friday, which was the day of the crucifixion, the day of death. We meet on Sunday, the day of resurrection, the day of life. The church has been doing that since it first began. On that resurrection day, that very first day, the apostles met with Jesus that evening. And it's amazing because the ladies met him at the tomb. They saw the angels. But you know something? When the resurrected Christ first revealed himself to the living world, it was all women. It was Mary Magdalene. It was Mary, the other Mary, which we'll talk about if we get time. It was a group of people that came to the tomb to anoint his body with oils and spices. It wasn't until that night, resurrection day night, that Jesus appeared to his apostles in the upper room. But as they were in there behind closed doors, he suddenly appeared to them and said, "Look, it's me, the resurrected Christ. Look at my hands where they nailed me to the cross." And they believed at that point, because up until then, they didn't believe. They didn't believe the women. They said, "We've seen the Lord." Mary went to the disciples and said, "We've seen the risen Lord." And it tells us in another one of the other gospels that they didn't believe the women. They wouldn't believe them. But the very first church service was held on resurrection day night in the upper room when the apostles and when Jesus appeared to them. That's when the church began. We talk about the resurrection. We sing about it. We celebrate it. And there are many witnesses. There were many witnesses then, and there have been many witnesses since then, and we are witnesses because Christ lives in us. You know, one of the truths about the presence and the resurrection of Christ and the beginning of the church and how the church has managed all these years, 21 centuries, to maintain, and not just to maintain, but to grow, it's because Jesus Christ, the power of his death and resurrection, has changed people's lives. And people see that change. It's not just some little secret thing that happens inside. People see what the power of Christ does in a life. And then they want to be part of that. John gives us the gospel in the story of Christ. And as he does that, he wants us to see the glory of Christ, even in his death. And he showed us the glory of Christ because he showed us that Jesus literally was in charge of his own dying, and then he was in charge of his own burial, and now he's in charge of his own resurrection. And this is to demonstrate to us that Jesus is the Christ, John says, the Son of God, so that we might believe, and by believing, have eternal life in his name. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them to chapter 20 of John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He's the fourth one. He lived the longest of all of them, and he probably is writing this roughly 60 years after the fact, after the resurrection. And I mentioned we read this out at the tomb this morning, and we acted it out. You can go back and watch it, by the way. We filmed it live to Facebook and YouTube. And if 6:30 was a bit too early for you today, you can go back and pick it up. This is my 32nd Resurrection Day message. I thought as I was planning the message today, let's go back to the basic message, to the empty tomb, to the women, to the angels, the disciples, the road to Emmaus. Let's dig into that again. So let's begin by reading the account from John chapter 20, and then we're going to go back and discuss these verses in greater detail. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had already been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw, he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels sitting in white, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. So first of all, how do we know that the resurrection actually happened? Well, to begin with, from this passage, there are several lines of evidence. The first one is the empty tomb. That's a pretty good indication. And, you know, they said that later the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. That was one of the theories, which we'll get to. Another one was that they went to the wrong tomb, that they went and saw this empty tomb, but that wasn't the tomb that Jesus was actually buried in. Well, that's a dumb argument, because if that's the case, just go to the right one. So we have the empty tomb, and then we have the angelic testimony, which is directly from heaven. The angel said, "He is not here, he is risen." That's a pretty good indication. And then also there were eyewitnesses, so we're going to look at these today. It's all laid out for us here in John chapter 20. And so as we go through this, I plan to blend a little from Matthew, Mark, and Luke as strategic points, so that we get a better understanding on it. You know, the Old Testament promised that the Messiah would rise. It's promised all through the Old Testament, Psalm 16 and Isaiah 53 mainly. The prophets of old told us that the Messiah will be eternally glorified and exalted. And Jesus promised that he would rise. Jesus said, "Destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." And after Jesus' resurrection and his appearances to the apostles, they too preached the resurrection. You start in the book of Acts with the first sermon by Peter in Acts chapter 2, and the resurrection is preached all through the book of Acts. And the subject was the death and the resurrection of Christ, to show the Messiah had to suffer and then rise in order to establish his kingdom. And Paul gets in the act. He's converted in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, and then by chapter 12, he's picked up the mantra, and he's preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus for the rest of his life to his own peril. He actually died, was put to death, was executed because he taught that Jesus was the Messiah and resurrected from the dead, and the Jews couldn't stand that. They couldn't accept a Messiah that died on a cross as a criminal. Their Messiah was supposed to be a king. But they missed the prophecy from the Old Testament prophets that they idolized. They idolized them, but they didn't listen to them. And what John wants us to understand is that Jesus rose from the dead, and the proof of it is the empty tomb. It says, if we look at it a little more closely, it's the first day of the week. That would be Sunday, and it's early. It's so early that John says it's still dark. And the Jews, they numbered their days. They didn't name them like we do. They didn't have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. They had the first day, the second day, and all the way down to the seventh day, which was the Sabbath. That's the only day they had a name for. And it was the Sabbath they celebrated because it commemorated the seventh day when God rested from creation. So they always worshiped on the Sabbath day. So this was the first day after the Sabbath. This would be our Sunday. Jesus said he would rise on the third day, and there's been a lot of discussion about that over the centuries. Jesus had been buried on Friday, so he was in the grave a few hours on Friday before sundown. And then he was there all day and night on Saturday, 24 hours, and he would have been there for about 12 hours on Sunday because the Jewish days went from sunset to sunset rather than sunrise to sunrise. Because remember when they took Jesus off the cross, when Joseph and Nicodemus, and they had to bury him before sunset because that was the beginning of the Sabbath. So on Friday, they hurriedly put him in the tomb, which is why the ladies came first thing on Sunday morning after the Sabbath, because Jesus didn't get the proper burial that they thought he should have had. So the days went from sunset to sunset. So Jesus went from sunset on Friday, sunset on Saturday would be 24 hours, sunset on Saturday till 6 o'clock on Sunday morning would be about 12 hours. So there's your 3 days. The third day he rose from the dead. And to bring it together, all four of the gospel writers give an account of this. Mark says it was very early and the sun had risen already. Luke says it's early dawn. Matthew says it began to dawn. And John says, well, it was still dark. What's the one thing that those all say? It was daybreak. They verify that it was daybreak. And John says it was still dark. And probably why he said that is because the sun may have just risen over the eastern desert, but the eastern desert was behind the Mount of Olives. And so the sun didn't actually show itself until it came up over the top of the Mount of Olives. Until then, the city would be absorbed kind of in a dusky darkness. And we had that out there today at the tomb. I asked somebody yesterday, are you coming to the cemetery with us? He was like, cemetery? I'm going to the sunrise service. I said, yeah, well, actually, it was the cemetery. But when we were out there today, and as we read the account, we sang and we read, and it was acted out. And by the way, it was pretty chilly, got colder. But the ones, Jesus and the disciples and Mary, they had their sandals on. And as they walked through the early dew, in some places it turned to frost, and it was like the grass went from wet to hard. But right when we sang the last song, Jesus Paid It All, the sun came out of the haze, just like if it was coming over the mountain, and it suddenly shone on all of us. That's probably what it was like. John says that Mary Magdalene was the first one to come to the tomb, and the other writers concur that she was the first one there, but she didn't start out alone. According to Mark's account, in Mark 15:47, it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. So right after Jesus died on the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are taking the body down and placing it in the tomb, Mary Magdalene and this other Mary are watching. Matthew 28:1 says, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. So the other Mary would be the mother of Joseph. Earlier, when Mark was listing the disciples in chapter 3 of his gospel, he listed James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were called the sons of thunder. And then there's James, the son of Alphaeus. So you have James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and then you have another James, whose dad is Alphaeus. And in Mark 15:40, it says, there were also women looking on from afar off, and talking about the crucifixion as Jesus was on the cross. And we read this, I mean, we didn't read it, but we have read it before, that there was this group of women watching, and people say, well, that's grotesque, and that would be really hard to do. But you have to remember that these people loved Jesus. He was their friend. He'd been, and they had built this friendship over 3 years of time. And they didn't go to watch Jesus be crucified. They went there to support Jesus, to be witnesses to his character and his goodness. They didn't know it was going to end in death like that. And so they watched in horror from afar off. It says in Mark 15:40, they were looking on afar off, and among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less. So you have James and John, the sons of thunder, and you have James, the son of Alphaeus, who is also known as James the Less. I guess the other James would be James the More. They were both disciples, but talk about confidence issues. I mean, that'd be like having two sons, name them both Kevin, and naming one Kevin the Less. I'd probably have issues with that. Anyway, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary started out together to the tomb that early morning. But apparently, Mary Magdalene left the other Mary in the dust, and she got there first, because now there are even other women who were coming along as well. Mark says in 15:41 that many other women came up to Jerusalem who witnessed the crucifixion, and these women were there on Friday when the body of Jesus was laid in the tomb. They were at the cross. They didn't go anywhere or travel anywhere on the Sabbath, because that was against the Jewish law. And I imagine they didn't sleep very well those two nights either. Can you imagine? Your whole world has just come crashing in. But now the Sabbath is over, and they wake up, and it's morning, first day of the week, and the first thing they think about is getting back to the tomb. And so that's the scene as we come to verse 1. It says, John says that she comes early while it was still dark, but it was light enough that she saw that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. So that's the first evidence, the empty tomb. And by the way, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the witnesses in. Because a resurrected Jesus doesn't need the stone to be removed. He didn't need the door to be opened later that night when he showed up with the apostles. He came right through the door, it says. Well, it was locked. And also, I mentioned out there at the tomb that the Bible says, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And people say, what happened to Jesus when he gave up his spirit? It says that Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." What happened at that moment? And he gave up his spirit. Well, Paul says it goes straight to the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And we saw in our study in 1 Peter that after Jesus died, that he went to hell and he preached to the demons down there. And we also know that he took the Old Testament saints, and it says he led a train of Old Testament saints into victory to heaven. So that was a pretty busy couple of nights and days. But then he finally revealed himself as the risen Lord in a real life, flesh and blood body that morning at the tomb to Mary Magdalene. They didn't have to roll the stone away so he could get out. They rolled the stone away so the disciples and the ladies could look in. So Mary arrives and she sees the stone has been rolled away, and she fears the worst. It says that, verse 2, she ran. She turned around and ran, assuming that Jesus was still dead and that his body had been taken somehow. She runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple, who is John. John always never refers to himself in the first person. He always refers to himself in the third person. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. I love that. So Mary ran to Peter and to John, and she said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him. And she doesn't tell us who she thinks they are, but her shock here is clear. It's clear evidence that they hadn't planned to steal the body. She doesn't expect a resurrection. She's not part of a fake resurrection. Peter and John run also. It says that they went forth and were coming to the tomb, and the two were running together. And so Mary Magdalene gets to the tomb, and just to fill in the blank, when she sees the stone rolled away, maybe she took a peek and realized that the body wasn't there, and she runs. And she's running to Peter and John. And in the meantime, in Luke chapter 24, it tells us the other women arrive. And when the other women arrive, the angels appear to them. It says in Luke 24 that two men stood by them in shining garments. So Mary Magdalene had missed the first encounter with the angels. Apparently, she ran to find the disciples in a different direction than the women that started out with her were coming. And so she went and she told the disciples that Jesus isn't there, that something happened. And then she goes back, and then the angels appear to her. Now, none of these people know what has happened on Saturday. They don't know that the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish religious Supreme Court, 71 religious leaders served on the Sanhedrin, and they had went to the Roman governor and got a guard to guard the tomb. And a Roman guard consisted of at least 4 and as many as 16 soldiers. So you had anywhere from 4 to 16 armed Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. And to top that off, they put the Roman seal on the tomb so that if anybody moved the rock, they were breaking the law. And that was a violent act against the Roman government that had severe consequences. The disciples and the Mary Magdalene and the other women, they didn't know that. And they didn't know that in the deep, dark night of Sunday, God sent a very localized earthquake. But before he sent the earthquake, he put all those soldiers under some kind of divine anesthesia. They all fell asleep, all of them. And then an earthquake came, and it rolled the stone away. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4 describe it. The soldiers didn't know what happened. They were sleeping. They woke up. They saw the stone rolled away. They saw the empty tomb, and they fled. And they can't figure out why they went to sleep, because they're professional soldiers. And to fall asleep while on duty is a dereliction of duty and had severe consequences. They don't know where the earthquake came from. They don't know how the stone was rolled away. They don't know why the body isn't there, but it's not, and so they leave. And we know they're gone because Mary Magdalene never refers to them when she gets there. The other women never refer to them. Peter and John never refer to them. They weren't there. They're gone. Now, they know that they have failed in their duty. And so they go right back to the Sanhedrin, and this is where it's kind of odd, because why wouldn't you go to the Roman military? They go to the Sanhedrin. And they say, the body's gone, something happened, and we don't know what. And meanwhile, back at the tomb, Mary Magdalene has assumed that somebody has stolen the body. She has no thought of a resurrection. Peter and John are running together. John wants us to know that he's faster than Peter. And since he's the author of the gospel, he puts it in there twice. And John was a little more shy than Peter, maybe a little more proper, some people say. And he wouldn't go into the tomb. But Peter gets there after John, and he goes right in. And then John says that he went in, and when he looked, he believed. And we don't know exactly what he believed, because the next verse said, as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he would rise from the dead. And so we have the absent guards, we have the stone removed, we have the body gone, and we have the grave clothes all lying in their place. And I could get into a whole dissertation on the grave clothes, but if you were going to steal a body, you wouldn't unwrap it first. You would get it there and get it out of there. And if you did unwrap it, you wouldn't have the grave clothes lying there neatly folded like they were. You'd have to unwrap him. And then you'd have to rewrap the grave clothes. And then not only would you have the grave clothes between you and the dead body, you'd be carrying out a dead body, touching all that flesh and everything. And that was definitely against Jewish law too. You weren't allowed to touch a dead body. So none of it makes any sense. The disciples wouldn't steal the body. I think the Jewish leaders were more afraid that Jesus would rise than the disciples were. The Jewish leaders were afraid of him. They knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they weren't dealing with the messianic disaster. The disciples weren't, that the Jewish believers were, the Jewish leaders weren't dealing with the disaster that the disciples were. So back to the soldiers in Matthew 28, they're back at the Jewish Supreme Court, and they're trying to explain what happened. And in the meantime, Jesus is talking to his followers, and he's telling them to go to Galilee, and he's going to meet them there. So Jesus is talking to his followers. The Roman guard is talking to the Sanhedrin. In Matthew 11, verse 28 says, some of the guard came into the city to the chief priests to tell them all that had happened. And so what do you think they would have said? Well, we don't know what happened. We were all asleep. There was an earthquake. Stone was rolled away. The body's gone. That's all we know. But whatever the soldier said wasn't acceptable, because you can't just say there was an earthquake and the stone rolled away and the body's gone. That's not acceptable. But my question is, how did they know? If they were sleeping, how did they know there was an earthquake? So the Sanhedrin, the religious leader, said, you are to say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. How do you know that if you were asleep? That's a dumb plot. And I want to keep... I want to say that Satan is very manipulative, he's very deceptive, he's very tricky. But we have the power of God. We have the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world, not the so-called wisdom of the devil. We have the wisdom of God, and we should never be out-tricked or outmaneuvered by Satan. These guys just weren't that smart. This is the same group of leaders who decided a week ago that they had to kill Lazarus because Jesus had raised him from the dead. And I mentioned last Sunday that, what kind of sense does that make? If Jesus raised him from the dead once, why wouldn't he just raise him again? I mean, they could just keep killing him. Jesus could keep bringing him alive, and people could just keep seeing how great he was. So they said that... The religious leader said, just tell them the body was stolen, and if the governor finds out, we'll win him over too. So they gave him a large sum of money. So they gave the soldiers a large sum of money to perpetuate a lie. So let's go back to Mark. The last chapter of Mark, chapter 16, gives us a little bit of a glimpse of what was happening. 16:1, it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices to anoint him. And on the way, they said, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance? And so that tells us that the stone was too heavy for the women to roll away. So they were wondering, their plan was to go and somehow to anoint the body, but they didn't know how they were going to get into the grave because somebody had to roll the stone away. But when they got there, they looked up, and the stone was already rolled away. And so entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe. Luke says there were two angels. John says there were two angels. So first, they're near the women, and then they're at the head and the foot of where the body was, with the linen cloth lying there. And people say, well, why two angels? Well, maybe, just maybe, Deuteronomy 19:15 has something to do with that. It says there, all that is offered and all that is declared is true must be confirmed in the mouth of two witnesses. So the angel said, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. So it says that they went out and fled. And there's a lot of running going on this early morning. They fled from the tomb trembling. So I'll just tell you the story on the road to Emmaus because the time factor. It's Luke 24. It's in the afternoon, and these two guys are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Two of his disciples doesn't tell us who they are. It's a 7-mile walk. And while they're walking along and they're talking about these events and they're not sure what's even happened, they don't believe the women who said they've seen the Lord. They don't believe Mary Magdalene. She said, I have seen the Lord. And they're talking about it, and it says all of a sudden Jesus joined them. And they didn't recognize him because he was in his new heavenly body. So Jesus, all of a sudden, he's walking with them, and he's like, "Say, hey, guys, what's up? What are you talking about?" And he's kind of playing with them here. And they say, haven't you heard all these things that are happening? They go through the whole story, how he's crucified and buried. Now the tomb is empty. The stone's rolled away, the soldiers and everything. And then Jesus, see, they didn't expect a resurrection either. Everybody thought his body had just been stolen or disappeared, somebody had taken it away. And finally, after telling them all those things, Jesus said, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So the prophets predicted it. The disciples believed the prophets. The Old Testament, the Pharisees believed the prophets. At least they read them. Jesus says, O foolish men, how slow of heart to believe. How slow you are to believe the scriptures is what he's saying. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then he tells them all these things, and then he reveals himself to them. So here's more eyewitnesses, these two disciples. And one more thing in closing. In Matthew 28, it says that when the women met Jesus, they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. In John 20, it says that Mary was clinging to him, and Jesus said, stop clinging to me. And they're holding on. In John 20, verse 17, Mary's holding on for dear life. She's just clinging a hold of him, and she's not going to let him go. And Jesus says, stop clinging to me. And people say, why would he say that? Why wouldn't he just let him hug him? Jesus said, I have not yet ascended to the Father. I have to ascend to heaven. And he told them this many times. He told his disciples, I'm going away and I'm going to my Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to take you to be with me. And he told them that, things like that, over and over again. But they didn't get it. And now Mary is hanging on because she says, she's thinking, I let you go once. I'm not letting you go again. Jesus says, let go. I have to go to my Father. I can't stay here. So just let go of me in this moment. You're not going to be able to keep me here because the plan is for me to ascend to heaven. And then he told them, when I get back to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, who will be in you, and you will have all that I am in you, and all the resources of heaven in you, and all the peace, and all the joy, and all the power. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but for now, go and tell my brothers. And so Mary Magdalene went. She said, I've seen the Lord. And Luke 24:10 says that these words appeared to the disciples as nonsense, and they would not believe them. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe when somebody they knew said, I have seen the Lord. But their turn is coming, like I said, later that night. And then they'll believe, all except Thomas, because he wasn't there. And that's the other thing. Thomas, called the twin, the disciples said, Jesus was here. We saw him. And Thomas said, until I can touch his hands and his feet and see him and put my hand in the hole in his side, I won't believe. So not even Thomas would believe until he'd seen the Lord. And Jesus told his disciples, you have seen me and believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and believe. And so Jesus laid a blessing on us. We're the blessed who have seen and believe, have not seen and believed. So, three things to take home. What does the resurrection mean? So for those who have put their faith, put their trust in Jesus Christ, it means that because Christ conquered death, you will be raised to be with him in heaven forever. You and your loved ones who have put their trust in Christ. Secondly, it means the whole purpose of God creating and redeeming his people is to raise them to eternal glory to be with him. The whole reason he was raised from the dead was to raise us from the dead. Number three, it means that he will heal all suffering, even when we can't see how it will be done. When we are raised, when we are with Christ, every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. There'll be no sickness, no sorrow, no death. All of that is gone forever. Jesus said, he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. That's what we have in the resurrection of Christ. Dear Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this great word. Thank you for this great event. Thank you for this great truth. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here holding out, just not sure, if there's anyone here feels they got burned in life, or it's not fair, or just not interested, Lord, or maybe too many questions, more doubt than faith, Father, maybe legitimate doubt. I pray, Lord, that you might break through. You might break through not necessarily a wall of resistance, but of misunderstanding, and that your Spirit will open the hearts to see you, who you are. We thank you in Jesus' name.